Listen, as you're being seated, you had different things that were handed to you on the way in this morning. The blue one is to register your attendance, register any changes in your personal information. There's a box in the bottom of the page, most important part of the piece of paper, and that is to share a prayer request, which will go out this afternoon to the whole leadership team. If there's something you're desperately praying over, including if you want to stay anonymous, feel free to write that in there, and it will be shared with a group of people who are committed to pray for you. Listen, youth, you're meeting today, but a special note to youth and parents that next week, youth will be going bowling, so when they meet here, they need to be prepared for that. Just put that in the back of your mind. That involves some cash and et cetera. That'll be kind of fun. This coming Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, War Room is here. I want you to listen very carefully now. This is not an announcement. It's a forewarning. And the forewarning is this, that during the message today, which is on prayer, I will highlight the tactics of the War Room because it fits in with the prayer of Daniel. Jim and Beth are not even aware of this. And that's when the announcement will take place. See if you can see it coming when we get there. War Room this week, 7 o'clock, be here, 7 to 8 o'clock. No announcement was given. There's some other things on there you might want to take note of. Please do that. We appreciate it very much. Listen, this morning is also a special morning because we've got a rather large group. And hey, by the way, a large percentage of our people, any church I've ever been at, the largest percentage of our people going on a missions trip to the Czech Republic. And it's time for us who are staying back behind to notice who the people are and to make a prayer commitment to them. So we're going to take a body exercise this morning of acknowledging who that group is, hearing a little bit about it, and then having prayer for them, commission them out. So Jim Reed, I appreciate, runs our missions outreach. Jim, would you come at this time, and can I get a microphone from you? There we go, Jim. Thank you very much.
Team to come up, you all know who you are. And while they're doing that, I'll say a few words. We have the privilege of partnering with Integrity Life, which is a student ministry in the Czech Republic that was established and is managed and directed by Czechs. And Beth and I have had some worked with them a couple of times. This will be our third English camp with them. And some of the people on this have been with us before. The whole point, their vision is to retake the Czech Republic for God, beginning with university students. The whole point of the English camp is to build relationships with university students. So email I got 2 days ago, they had 32 students signed up. They want 10 more. So there'll be about 42 students there. About 20 to 30% will be non-believers. And they will be using this as a time to build relationships. We're going to be teaching English, which will be kind of fun. It's conversational English, so we're not doing a lot of grammar. And in fact, we're focusing our activities on certain questions that we think will be helpful to spur conversations. We're going to be talking about where did I come from? How am I different from others? How do I contribute? What makes me happy? What do I see in my future? If you're a university student, those are kinds of questions that you're agonizing and you don't want to think about because they're so scary. We're trying to provide a forum to get people talking about it in English, and hopefully, if they don't know enough English, Czech. And so it's high energy. You're on from the first thing will start at 7 in the morning, and I have to stop at 11 if I want to be able to get up in time for the next day. On Thursday of the week, we'll be there. The camp runs from July 10th to the 17th. On Thursday, we'll just take a little hike up Mount Snezka, which is the highest point in the Czech Republic. And last time we did that, there were two routes. There was the easy route that was 25 miles long, or the harder route that was 18 miles. And that's a Czech hike. You know, so for them, that's just a walk in the woods. We were walking up the hill, and I was walking with some Czechs, and they're talking, and I finally said, I can walk, I can talk, I can't do both. And they just laughed and they just did all the talking. So let me just introduce who's here. Mike Richards, as you know, new member here. And I'm going to bounce around. There's Justin. Now, Justin doesn't go to church here, but Justin is married to Mike's daughter, Ashley. Mm. And they have their grandson there, too. So this is a big step This will be the longest, I think, Justin's been away from Jackson, right? Yeah, so we hope Jackson can handle it. And then we have Bob and Karen Andrews, who are joining us, and just feel called that God called them to this, and we're glad they're on the team. Haley Connor, who we've known since forever because she grew up at Oakwood Community Church, and she's been on the trip before with us. Justin, Rose DePalma, you all know, and Beth Reed, you should know her. And Jerry Peterson, but he's in Canada at the moment. So Jerry will be along. And just for the record, Jerry and Beth are the only extroverts on the team. Everybody else is an introvert. But Donka, who's actually the founder of InLife, Yosef and Donka direct it, but Donka said, oh, you have all introverts. That's great for the Czechs. Because the Czech culture is a much more introverted culture. But we do have Jerry and Beth who will talk for us if needed. So we really appreciate your prayers, thinking of us while we're gone, supporting us with your prayers, and whatever you can do. And if you have any questions, feel free to ask any of us. We've been meeting about every other week for about a month or two, preparing and getting things together.
Thank you, Jim. I've asked one of our elders, Glenn Francis, to come and to pray a commissioning prayer, a sending off prayer, a blessing prayer for this team that they might be effective for what God has called them to do in the Czech Republic. Glenn, would you please lead us in prayer?
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the everlasting God. You created, Lord, the heavens. You created, Lord, the earth. And there's nothing, Lord, too hard for you to do. We thank you, Lord, that you are interested in the things that concern us. We thank you, Lord, for this team that is going to the Czech Republic. We pray, Lord, that as they infiltrate the Czech Republic team area, Lord, that you would give them the opportunities to serve you. We pray, Lord, that they'll be sensitive to the needs of others and that, Lord, you'd give them the right words to say as they speak with many people there. Pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would guide them. We pray, Lord, that you would undergird them, that you would strengthen them. Pray, too, Lord, that you'd prepare them as they go to teach English, Lord, conversational English. Pray, too, Lord, that there'd be unity between the team and those there in the Czech Republic. Pray, too, Lord, that you would add students to their number, at least 10 more of those students, Lord, which are needed there. Pray, too, Lord, for their safety, that you would keep them, whether they're hiking, Lord, or flying or riding or whatever it is. Pray, Lord, that you would keep them safely during this time. Pray, too, Lord, for, again, for opportunities to be able to witness for you. And that, Lord, when they do come back, that we'd be able to hear the good news. Pray, Lord, that that on their hearts, Lord, will be the desire to lift you up, because we know, Lord, that if you are lifted up, we pray that all men would see you, Lord, and be drawn to you. Lord, we commission them to you. We commit them to you. We ask, Lord, for your blessings upon them, and we thank you for all of this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Glenn. Two things are going to take place right now that are fairly important. One is I've asked the ushers to come forward and to stand here up in the front with a basket. And what that is to help defer some costs that are still outstanding for this team going to the Czech Republic. If you'd like to give, this is not our regular offering, but if you'd like to give toward them here's the second part. As you come up to greet them, you may put something in the offering basket. But this is how this works. We're going to have greeting time for a couple of minutes, and I'm asking you folks not to move. Nobody moves. All right. But I'm asking us folks here to come on forward, make the effort to come up and greet. If you want to give, that's fine. If not, that's fine too. But please come up and greet them. But here's what I'd like you to do in true Candlewood form. I'd like you to come up to one or two of them. So don't make a line and just pass by. Just come on up and see somebody. I'd like you to come up to one or two of them and say to them, you know what? When you're on this trip or from now until you're back, I'm going to be praying especially for you. I'm going to put your name in places. I'm going to remember to pray for you. If you could pick out one or two, are you looking at them right now? One or two of them that you will pray for as they go. They're in preparation mode. You're going to make note of two different people, maybe. You're going to go up and talk to them and say, you know what, my commitment to you is I'm going to pray for you until you get back from this trip starting today. That'd be the neatest thing you could say to them. And really mean it and really do it, make a huge difference. You'll see why later when we get to the sermon, why that kind of praying is so important. Okay, everybody got it? Ready, set, greet. Thank you, especially to the worship team. Amen? Okay. For exalting Jesus Christ. Not many people in our culture are doing that these days. So they stand out and they do it very well. Thank you, Tyler. Appreciate that. Listen, I ask for the ushers to come forward. The children are dismissed. Ushers are not dismissed. Ushers to come forward. There we go. Okay. That could have messed it up. That's fine. They could have messed it up. All righty, good. Listen. It is a privilege, it is a responsibility to give, it's no accident that you're here, and listen, the fact that you get to take part in God's program called the Body of Christ, and to support it in a local place called Candlewood, is unbelievable that God would, I'll just talk to you, not me, that God would entrust his work to you. I didn't believe that. Or let's look at me, or me. Really? But yet we have that responsibility and that privilege to give. So let's give with that in mind. This is an act of worship to him. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we ask that you take this offering. We thank you that you meet our needs. And Father, we realize that anything that is given, you will use to further your kingdom. And Father, I ask that you would multiply your name and glorify yourself through this ministry called Candlewood. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. As you are taking part in the offering, which I pray that you will, a lot of churches like to have a special song right now, so you can listen to a special song to soothe the giving process. And we don't do that. I'm not kidding when I talk the way I do. God has entrusted his work to us. And some of the work that we're going to talk about, especially this morning, is about prayer from a place you most likely would not go. And that is in the book of Daniel. But I'll tell you what, this morning's outline is imperative that you have this. A lot of places get to the summer and they take off. You're going to get nothing but guest speakers. The pastor is off for the summer. He'll be back in September. If there's four of us here, we're going to be hammering on some scripture and learning the scripture, which is the thing that we stand on. So if you don't have an outline, you might not want to raise your hand that high, but a little bit like this kind of gets you an outline. Somebody will find you with an outline. So anybody here not have an outline and need one? Yes, you do. I have one over here that's needed. Thank you, Patty. See, we've got folks that... Look at that. Over here, another hand up, two hands. Look at that, Patty. You've got some work to do now. Okay, it's good. She's a servant. She knows. Anybody else need an outline? It's worth having one, yeah. I've got one somewhere. Hey, Bob, you better hope that I have one somewhere. Okay, I know. Right now I'm giving hand signals to airplanes. I'm not sure what I just did. Okay, there we go. Gig'em horns. I know. Got it. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Usually a lot of people like to start off with something that's like against you and negative against us. But I was reading this week that national surveys, by and large, continue to indicate that we church-type people, which I think is interesting, because I almost take offense at being called a church-type person. In fact, if you get to know me, you might find out I'm the least church-type person that you know because I hate church. I know there's people visiting this morning. They just went, what? I'm not even going to explain that. You should hate church too. Ooh. Anyway, these surveys indicate that we as church-type people do pray and that some 70% of us actually pray more than five times a week, but they don't say what for. I was about 7 or 8 years old. I learned everything I needed to know about prayer when I was 7 or 8 years old. And you know what? So did you. Because many of us are still living by what we learned by the truth back then. It was right about that time I was being taught by one of my parents how to pray. And you know what it's like. You say, "Dear Jesus," and then after that you tell him what you want. But at the same time, coincidentally in my life, was this taking place, Christmas. And my parents and grandparents said to me, "Hey," and by the way, were more excited about this than teach me anything else, okay? "You got to get into this because Santa's going to be down at the store and you got to go there and we're going to take you to meet Santa." Well, I'm 7, 8 years old, and I'm like, still suspicious of this guy because he's kind of weird looking, okay? But all right, whatever you say, Mom and Dad. And they said, "But before you go, you got to make a list of everything that you want." You've done this, all right? And so have I. And you make a list of everything you want. And when you get up to Santa, because you're making a list you don't forget, all right? When you get up to Santa, you're going to tell him this list and then give him the list so he doesn't forget. Lo and behold, I remember getting semi-dressed up in those days, you find that hard to believe, to go meet Santa. Hey, it was the days we dressed up to go to church, too. Do you remember those days? Anybody? Yeah, I got you. Okay, good. I would never be allowed to preach like this 20 years ago, all right? Now listen to me carefully. I go to see Santa, just like you, wait in line, nervous. Oh, I'm nervous. I'm going to meet, because he's the real thing, you know that. And I'm going to meet Santa, and finally my turn comes, and I get up there, and somebody picks me up and plops me in his lap. By the way, Santa with bad breath is a bad first impression, but we're not going to get into that right now, all right? And so I sat on Santa's lap, and he says, little boy, they won't know my name, really. Little boy, what do you want for Christmas? And you know what I do? Boom, 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 work right through the list. And then I know he's a fallible human being and not on the level of Jesus, but close to it. If he's going to bring me all this stuff, I will then give him the list so he doesn't forget. And my name's on the list. I am so put together. And I give it to him, and I walk away like, done deal. Got it done. Except I put stuff on there that my parents didn't know, that only me and Santa would know because Santa was going to bring it. And when Christmas came, I was sure my stuff would be under the tree from Santa. And guess what wasn't there? You've been disappointed on Christmas? Me too, for years, because of that. But I come to realize as I hit my adult stride and started to learn about prayer, forget about what the Scripture says. I learned all I needed to know about prayer when I went to see Santa Claus. Because it's the same thing now. And I meet with people who talk about prayer in their life, and they have their list. And this is what they're bringing to Jesus. And that's what matters. Dear Jesus, and I was taught to pray, always praise him up first, because that's the butter-up phase. I'm sorry I'm talking this way. But dear Jesus, you are wonderful. You're the God of the universe. And Jesus goes like this, yeah. And then when I got him feeling good about stuff, I hit him with my list. And I want this, and I want this, and I want this, and I want this. And when I'm done, I know the magic words I say in Jesus' name, and that means he has to do it. And I walk away, and I prayed. And every day goes on, and every week, and every month, and every year, I pray the same way, whether I admit it or not. The Puritan John Owen said this, what an individual is in secret on his knees before God, that's who he really is. And now, here, I got something else working. I'm not done. This is Mike getting it all off his chest. Summer has started. Have you noticed? Not just the heat, the lifestyle. Have you noticed? People change in the summer. I've watched it take place for a lot of years. And I maintain that if you have spiritual disciplines of studying the Word of God, spiritual disciplines of praying, of serving, the list might go on from there, that those disciplines go lax over the summer because the style of our culture goes lax over the summer. And a lot of folks, followers of Christ, follow the pattern of the culture and just kind of let down because it's summer. And the truth of the matter is, our prayer lives, even the Santa Claus-like prayer life, tends to lack over the summer. That's why I had you come forward and talk to some folks and say, I'll pray for you over the next several weeks. Because the fact you're praying for them matters much, but so that you stay about the discipline of praying like you're supposed to pray. And this morning's scripture, we look at Daniel. If you can find it in your Old Testament, we look at Daniel. We're going to be doing a lot more of this summer. And we're looking at the importance of prayer, and you would find it hard to believe that one of the Old Testament saints and prophets teaches us some key things about prayer, which we need to utilize today. And none of it is the Santa list. It has to do with, how do I really communicate with God? And the best way I can say this to you, a lot of folks are married here this morning. You're married, okay. You remember what it was like when you fell in love? You remember that? Just shake your heads and make the pastor happy, okay? Remember what it was like when you were in love? Okay, I'm just working it here, all right? I'm not done. Remember that cool feeling inside? Do you remember that? Wasn't that the greatest thing? Wasn't it the neatest thing when they finally said to you that they loved you? Wasn't that really cool? And this isn't a marriage morning. Jim and I'd be up doing that. I'd say to you, where'd that go? But that's a whole other story. That's not for right now. But you know what you did when you were in love? I keep throwing that out. Nobody's biting at it. Remember what you did when you were in love? The desire to communicate, the desire to have time with, the desire to speak, but also to shut your mouth and to listen so that you could hear their heart. especially when they were talking about you and how fantastic you were. Remember those days? And you know what that did? That built a relationship of love. And then finally, somewhere in there, somebody pulled the trigger and said, let's get married. And we got married, and then we continued that on, hopefully. And in your relationship with Jesus Christ, where's that excitement? Where's that wantingness and willingness to communicate like that, to not just speak, but to listen to him and have relationship back and forth? Have you ever had that in your prayer life? Or where did that go in your prayer life, to where you resorted to the Santa list and considered the fact you've done your praying? Listen, we're going to look at Daniel chapter 9 here in just a minute. Let's bow in prayer and give God this time. Our Father, we do come before you, and we're not content to pray toddler prayers anymore. We're not content to pray Santa prayers anymore. And we're not content to follow the tide of the culture, which takes off the summer in so many different ways. Father, we want love relationship with you. And I pray that this morning, as we look at your word, we would again find that with you. A desiring relationship, the one you desire to have with us. Father, we want to join you in that right now. We give you this morning, Father. Grab our hearts and our minds that we hear your word alone this morning. For it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. If you've got your scripture in Daniel chapter 9, and it's a rather long chapter, so I'm not going to read it to you, but what I am going to do is I'm going to start right off and look at this for these cues about our prayer life. And oh, by the way, there's a couple of twists coming up this morning you're not aware of. And you'll see them come up in just a couple of minutes, and it'd be kind of fun for what we're going to do here in a little bit. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. Let me read for you the first two verses. It gives us our first point. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. First point, and here it is. I need to pray biblically. And you say, Mike, where do you see that? I see that here in verse 2, where Daniel says that he perceived in the books, where he says that he understood basically the scriptures. Daniel had been in captivity for 67 years in Babylon. And in just 3 years, he and the people were going to be free and return to Jerusalem. And Daniel responds to the situation how? Could have been moaning and griping, even though he'd done very well in the culture and was up near royalty. The truth is he could have bemoaned and he could have complained. But what he did is he went to the scripture and he studied God's word and he understood it and he reacted to it by going to prayer. Daniel's one of the first to truly pray through the scriptures. Listen to me carefully. He accepted the scripture as true, not for him, but for the nation of Israel as well. He geared his mind and his heart and his actions around this scripture. The scriptures he's referring to is Jeremiah chapter 29. He had been reading the prophet's words. And then there it says that God says that he will move and work all things through prayer. He prayed the scriptures, and it was truly the method that God used to involve Daniel in his plan. Listen to this. Raise your hand when you hear the commercial. Every other Wednesday night, we get together for War Room. Do you know what we do if you haven't been there? 7 to 8 o'clock. We're right on time, starting and ending. You know what we do? We look at a passage of Scripture. Right now, it happens to be different saints from the Scripture's prayers to God. We look at the piece of Scripture. When that's done, we try to understand the Scripture together by asking questions, etc., and making observations. And then what we do is we pray led by what that Scripture said. The Scripture leads us in our praying, how to pray, who to pray for, what to pray about, and what's important to God. Oh, you see, the hands are going up. They're getting the commercial part. The commercial part doesn't come to the end. Here comes the sell, okay? You need to be there. The church that prays is the church that goes places. There are churches who have prayed for decades and decades and decades about stuff. With continuous prayer meetings as they watch things take place around them, as God acted and reacted to people who wanted to get in sync with God. The commercial is this. This, what Daniel did, is what we do with War Room. This is precisely what we do. So as you study the Word of God this week, you need to meditate on it, even just a verse or two, and listen to me. have the courage to pray that prayer back to God. Wow. Genius. Pray God's word back to him. Makes a huge difference. Let me have you look at verse 3 with me here. Verse 3 of Daniel chapter 9 gives us our second point. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Second point, I need to pray with humility. I need to pray with a real humility. Daniel, by this time in captivity, had worked his way up within the culture and was literally wearing royal garments. But look what he did. He put on burlap. Burlap, sackcloth, is not comfortable. He put that on. I don't think he was wearing any underwear either. Okay? Everybody asked that question. I'm going to answer it for you. If you want to make burlap as uncomfortable as possible, do not wear undergarments. Now, unfortunately, somebody here is going to go home and go, I didn't get anything out of that, but I think he wore no underwear with the sackcloth. I got it, okay? He wore sackcloth, which is a sign of mourning and grief. He put ashes on his head, which is an indication of guilt and repentance, an outward sign of inner pain and agony. And then he was fasting. He was saying no to bodily appetite so he could focus on prayer. Saying no, which means this. When you walk by the refrigerator this afternoon and that ice cream bar in the back of your freezer calls your name, psst, over here, take me, you say no. Your ice cream doesn't talk to you from the freezer? Is it just mine that does that? Okay, well, no, okay, it must be, okay. Truth is, you say no to what your body wants so that you could focus on prayer. I can remember people in my church over the years, I can tell stories like this. Now, I thought then, that's a great story, but I can't tell it now. I need to be somewhere else. Well, now I'm somewhere else, okay? I've had people in my church come up to me or stand in a Sunday school class and say this, God has led me this week to fasting. I have been fasting all week. I have been fasting the past 3 days, and I'm so proud that God would call me to do this. And then I hear these people are running out in a group out to the mall to go shopping. And I'm just like, I had one woman in my church, fairly large church, and she came in one day and she literally looked like she'd bumped into the bottom of somebody's fireplace with her forehead. Forehead was just full of dirt on her forehead. And I said, I got other stories from this lady. She was just a wealth of great illustrations. But she came in and she made sure that you could see her forehead. No comment about mine. Mine had a lot more hair, but hers. And she wanted you to see her forehead. And she let everybody know that God had led her to putting ashes and dirt on her head because she was being humble before God. And she made her way around this church of over 1,000 people to make sure everybody, whether you knew her or not, you know why this is dirty? You know why this looks like this? Because I'm being humble before God. And I just wanted to show you that. Now, if we're in a classroom setting, what would you say to that? I had one, when she ran right up to me and had to tell me that, I just literally, you know, in the back of your mind's spinning, but nothing comes out your mouth. It's a great mature place to be. But in my head, I was like, really? Really? And I didn't come up with the next thing of, you're an idiot. But really, you're an idiot, okay? You get the idea. This is a private expression to God, not to man. This is something you do so that you can focus on your prayer. I need to pray with humility, realizing exactly who I am before the God of the universe. What I bring to him, nothing, to the God of the universe. It's he who has to do in me anything to accomplish things for him. I come in humility. The other way it says, I come empty-handed. There's nothing that I have. He wants all that I have, but there's nothing that I have that's going to enhance him in any way. He has to energize me to glorify his name and further his kingdom and use me in any way. Third point here is very simple from this same verse 3. I need to pray with intensity. Daniel pleaded with the Lord. In the Hebrew, this word means to wrestle. It denotes extreme intensity. And in so many times, our prayers become rote. They become average. They become, well, kind of like this. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Does anybody pray like this still at night? Or is it just me going through this? Okay. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If he hollers, let him go. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo. No, I got something confused there, okay? These prayers all run together in my mind. How about this? Dear Lord, yada, 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 you know. I had somebody tell me that, by the way. They said, I just pray, dear Lord, you know what I'm going to pray, and you got it, and that's enough. Goodbye. Somebody told me that. And it was a fairly mature believer, and I just got a big kick out of that. I like this better, and here's how it really goes for me. You ready? Dear Lord, you are the master of the heavens, the God who's provided my salvation. I just worship you, and I do have a 10 o'clock appointment coming up. I wonder what they want to talk about. This is the middle of prayer. Oh, and my wife did say pick up a gallon of milk when I'm on the way home, but I'm not going to make my way home till like 1, 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm going to forget that. Where can I put a note that I'm going to remember that milk? Do you pray like that? Honestly, I learned to pray with a sheet of paper next to me so that when the milk issue comes to my mind, I write it down and can go back to what's important. You find devices to get around how you're distracted. And I, like you, get very distracted. Squirrel! Okay, you get the idea. Okay. I need to pray with intensity. Let me ask you this. Have you ever prayed to the point that you moaned? Have you ever prayed to the point that you moaned and you couldn't put your requests into words like you'd like to? Have you ever been there? I was with an elder group a few years ago, and they were so upset over a particular situation that they literally went into the sanctuary, and I went with them, and two or three of them fell on the ground in front of the altar, whatever I want to say the front was, and got on and moaned into the carpet. And I sat in a pew for a couple minutes, overwhelmed that these guys were crying and moaning. Now, don't read more into it than what I just said. These are regular people like me and you. But they were so overcome by a certain thing that had taken place in our church, all they wanted to do was get before God, and three of them out of the seven were face down and facing the carpet, moaning out to God. I watched that go on for an hour and a half before I told them it was time to get up. We needed to go figure this out in the conference room, which we did. But we had been praying like that for an hour and a half. Wow. Listen, Matt comes. Professor Matt comes right now. Matt, come on up here. Matt's got a prayer exercise for us. Matt?
Well, Pastor Matt, Mike is quite right on this need to pray biblically. Daniel, powerful, powerful prophet. Extraordinary book. Just absolutely overcome by the Holy Spirit. He was given knowledge and experience and the ability to survive in a world that was absolutely evil and antagonistic towards him and the God of the universe, and yet he was able to thrive in this world. And he's one of the few prophets that Jesus mentions by name. In fact, this very chapter, which we're not going to cover these verses, at the end has a few verses which Jesus himself refers to as Daniel the prophet speaking, and it's the key to unlock all of Jesus' teachings on the end times, his second coming. And in fact, Revelation is structured according to the end of Daniel 9, according to this timetable. So where did he get his power from? Where did this great prophet get his power? Remember, he wasn't just good with cats, like most Christians think. He had a lot of other skills. Where did this come from? Well, it came from his relationship with God. It's not because he was just inherently just a spiritual guy, right? He's just special. No, he made it a point, and I won't go into this, but that's why he got in trouble with the cats, because he wouldn't stop praying to his Lord, right? Because he wanted to be obedient, spend time with him, spend time in awe with him. So this prayer, quite useful. Yes, absolutely, I need to pray biblically, and as Pastor Mike said, this idea where, all right, so at the end of this chapter, he'll get the vision of the 70 weeks, the critical vision of Daniel. But where does he originally get it? He gets it from Jeremiah. It's 29:10. And in fact, actually, it's funny because you read this, how did he get this? I mean, right, Jeremiah wrote his prophecy in the Promised Land and Daniel's in Babylon, so that's interesting. So he somehow got a copy. And he, based on that, he prays, right? It's just, he's awestruck by this punishment, this 70 years of desolation has to overcome Israel before she can be at whole with God again. And in doing so, after he does the prayer, Gabriel comes and says, okay, guess what? I'm going to tell you more about what Jeremiah saw, so he gets some extra detail. So his prophecy directly from God is predicated on God's word. So there's a principle there I'm not saying we're going to get new prophecies equal with Scripture, but if we study Scripture, pray, God will speak to us. So if we pray biblically, we're already on the right foundation. We have our mind in the right framework. So when God speaks to us, we know it's biblical because it's based on biblical things. Now, this prayer with humility, oh, absolutely. If you're going to pray to the God of the universe and you're not being humble, you're not doing it right, right? Why bother praying to the creator of everything, he who sent his son to die for you, if it's not going to be in humility? And that's I get joy from that, by the way. That's someone worth praying to, someone that I can be humble before. And also, oh, and intensity, right? Of course, it's the same principle. The God of the universe, the creator of everything, absolutely, I get to speak to this person, this being created me and loves me. And that should bring me to a state of intense prayer. It should bring me... Our prayers can become perfunctory, but let's just remind ourselves of who we're speaking to. And that can sometimes help us. So very briefly, we'll just do a prayer together. I'm just going to say a few things. And then all I want to do is this. I'm just going to leave maybe 30 seconds to a minute of just silence. And I just want to encourage you privately to try to cover these. Pray biblically with humility and with intensity. One last point before we start. So verse 6, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Right. Okay. This is something we can listen to. We have not listened to the prophets. This is what Daniel is upset about his nation. Guess what? Prophets can be a synonym for us today. We have not read your Bible. We have not read your Scripture. We have not taken it seriously. We haven't listened to the words of Scripture. So as we pray, let's remember to put the foundation on what God has said. So if you please bow your heads with me. Lord Father, thank you so very much for first just creating us. You're the King of heaven, the creator of the entire universe. You who sent your Son to die on the cross for us so that you would look upon his blood and his deeds and say that that is what we have now. We have taken on his righteousness because we have trusted in the work of your Son. Thank you so very much, Lord, for your holy word. Thank you for being an awesome God that we can be humble before, that we can love deeply and intensely with our entire being. And thank you, Lord, for giving us a foundation from which to pray to you. Lord, Father, in these next few seconds, as we just pray privately and silently, please speak to our hearts and let us feel your presence. Let us feel close to you and lean on you, Father. Thank you, Father, for bringing us together this morning to enjoy one another's presence, to enjoy your presence, and to consider the great things of your word. And please, Lord, continue to instruct us. Send your Spirit, fill us with your Holy Spirit, and allow us to praise you as we continue to study your word and consider how you would have us pray. Amen.
Thank you, Matt. Appreciate that. Let's move on our outline to point number 4. And you'll see in verses 4 to 14, which I'm not going to read you to, the fourth point is this. I need to confess my sins specifically. Daniel, in verses 4 to 14, very specifically lays out and clearly lays out that Israel as a nation has done this. We have walked away from you. He doesn't blame anyone else. He blames himself. He blames the nation. It's vital because I live in a culture. You watch somebody when they get arrested these days. They will blame everybody else but themselves, including their mother, for what they did. And he does not do that. It is their fault. I get a kick out of reading the Institute on Insurance and reading some of the excuses they get for wrecks and accidents. Have you ever seen any of that kind of stuff before? So I copied a couple of them. I thought you might want to see it. Here's from of your car insurance companies, okay? This person writes this on a report. Coming home, I drove into the wrong house and collided with a tree that I do not own. Listen, here we go. Another one. The other guy was all over the road, and I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him. I'm not done. Listen up carefully. The telephone pole approached my car at a rapid speed. As I swerved to get out of its way, it hit me. Listen to this. I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and drove over the embankment. That was great. Okay, just her side of the car, of course. Listen, Daniel realized that things were not right with God. He realized that Israel, the group, the country, was being punished by God for sinning. And he knew that he needed to confess it, agree with God that it was wrong, and then seek to repair the relationship with the God of the universe. You're taking notes. Proverbs 28:13 says this, "He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." It's a regular part of my prayer time to confess my sins to God. I'm not out there doing stuff per se that you would say is sin, but listen, the playground of my mind is outrageous. The attitudes that I develop is definitely not Christ-like, and I've got to watch myself. It's a political season. If you're watching any of this stuff, you start to develop attitudes about yourself. It's typically, I'm the righteous one, and they're not. And you can let that have a heyday in your mind, and a lot of times, you need to repent for the attitudes that you've developed. It's part of my regular time to do that. So my question to you is, do you take regular time and say to God, God, examine me right now. I'm maybe not aware of the attitudes I've developed that are wrong. Show me right now what's wrong. Identify it. And then I'll agree back with you that it's wrong and ask you to give me the strength to repair whatever's not right with me. Do you pray that way? Like I said, it's time to stop praying like toddlers who are going up to see Jesus. Fifth point on your note sheet, and it comes up in verses 15 to 19. Let me read it to you. "And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned and we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy." And look at this phrase. You ever pray this way? "And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate." And I'll stop there. Fifth point is this. I need to ask for God's glory. I need to ask for God's glory. In Daniel 9:17, and then a little bit later in verse 19, he says, "for your sake." Basically, it's asking God to act in and through you in the situation you're in for his glory. It's not my laundry list to my genie or my Santa of the things that I want all stacked up nicely so he can bring them and give them to me. It's not that. In fact, I would ask you this. Everybody put your pens down. Just look at me. Let's do a suppose and see if you can answer this question. I don't know if I can or not. I just give it to you. Suppose for just a minute, up to this point in your life, no matter what age you are, God answered every prayer of what you wanted, and all of them came true. You got every single thing that you asked for from the time you were old enough to realize to go to Jesus. He gave you the whole laundry list of stuff, and he gave everything to you. Just picture that to be true. And if it is true, here's the question. Did any of that, or did all of that, enhance his glory and further his name and further his kingdom? Grab the big picture. We're here on this earth for him, not the other way around. He's left us here on this earth for him, not the other way around. Paul says that he wanted his life to be a drink offering, completely poured out for the purposes of God, meaning he didn't own or retain any of it for himself. He was pouring it out for him completely. Whew, that's tough. James 4:3. "When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives." Yeah, you're right. I want this much in my retirement account. I want this much health. If I pass away, I want it to be when I'm 120 years of age, and I want to pass away kind of lightly after I'm having a good dream sleeping. neck grade. Want my kids to grow up and be wealthy? Want my friends to be wealthy? Bigger house, bigger stuff, more stuff, newer stuff. I got a list. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasure. From James 4:3. It's time to stop praying like a spiritual toddler and pray for the glory of God in the situation that you've been put in. And that's your fifth point. I need to ask for God's glory. And lastly, and it's not on your outline, but it's on in verses 20 to 23, I need to pray expecting an answer. Let me read this for you, just a little bit into this. Daniel, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, notice the word, you know who it is, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice, and he made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. Last point, I need to pray expecting an answer. Many times when I pray, if I'm going to be real honest with you, many times when I pray, it goes like this. I spend my 30 whole seconds in prayer, and I might as well walk away from that event and, to be honest, say this. Well, that was time in my life I'll never get back, because I know God's not going to answer that one. Really? Daniel actually got an answer before he was done praying in verses 20 and 21 of Daniel 9. Isaiah 65:24, listen carefully. Isaiah 65:24 says this, before they call, God talking, before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. Remember, God always answers prayers. Every single time. It's just a question of what answer he gives. Pastor Matt, come on up here. Matt's going to close us off, and then we've got a song. Matt's got a few minutes, something else he wants to share.
I just, instead of trying to do some theological points, which is typically my way, I just want to focus on just a few quick pastoral points. First, I need to confess my sins. And this is something I don't think of enough, but we tend to just go, Lord, I did this, this, and this. Please forgive me, correct? I do. I typically do that. But I think there's more to it. It's more about saying, Lord, I understand that what I did is something that you don't like. And I need to agree with you that this is a bad thing to do and be aligned with your view of my actions. And I think that confession has more to do with understanding what we've done as God understands it. Try to take on his perspective about our evil actions. And in fact, when I confess my sins that way and say, Lord, I have done these things, they're detestable in your sight, I find that convicts me and helps me resist these sins better. Secondly, another trick I like to do, and this convicts me. These are tricks to really make you convicted not to sin. Here's my other favorite one. If I do something evil, it's one thing to go, Lord, I'm sorry, please forgive me. It's another to go, you know what I just did? I just, instead of siding with Jesus who died on the cross with me, I just sided with Satan who hates Jesus. And that's what I did when I sinned. I did something evil, and I sided with the enemy over Jesus. Gosh, that really convicts me, because I never want to side with Satan. But that's what I do, especially when I just decide to willfully sin. That convicts me just when I think about it even now. On point five, I need to ask for God's glory. You know what? The glory of the Lord can be your greatest source of joy in your entire life. Just resting in him and putting your peace in him and leaning on him, it can be exciting. It can be absolutely exciting. And I want to tie this in with point one. If you pray biblically and with the Spirit, so you've got word and spirit in your heart as you pray and commune with God, you can take immense joy in his glory. It's an odd thing, in a sense, that someone else's glory, it just makes me absolutely thrilled to know him and to just dwell in the glory of God himself and the majesty of who he is. That can be your greatest source of pleasure. It can be far greater than anything else in this world. And if you can learn to cultivate that, you can learn to get such power and a closer relationship with God. It's not supposed to be hard being with God. It's not supposed to be a grind of resisting sin every day. If you can rest in his glory and seek his glory and take joy and comfort in that, you're going to want to take joy less joy in other areas. Sinful areas aren't going to be as interesting to you when you really try to rest and take, just love the glory of God. And finally, I need to pray expecting. I really do like that too, Pastor Mike. Listen to your servant. Lord, listen to your servant. It's like when Isaiah says, Lord, your servant's here. I'm here. Listen to me. Sometimes when I'm reading a few prophets in the Old Testament, I'm like, gosh, they are bold. They are really bold. They're talking to the creator of the universe, and they'll say something like this, Lord, I'm right here. Listen to your servant. Wow, that's somewhat striking until you realize that's actually appropriate. If you're saved, you've trusted in the Lord, God is your Father. You're a child of God. It's okay to say, Father, I'm right here. I need to tell you something. That's okay. It may seem bold, but we have that relationship through the blood of Christ. We're allowed to speak to the Lord like that if it's with sincerity. So I don't have a problem saying to the Lord, if I'm in prayer, I'm like, Lord, your servant is speaking to you. I need your help. It's okay to ask for his attention. He's your Father. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you trust in him, his blood has transformed you into a child of God. And it's okay to ask your Father for things. I'll tell you what, if I call my Father and I ask him to do something for me, if it's within his power, he'll try and do it. We're not all blessed with parents like that, but he will absolutely try to do it. And it's the same way with our Father in heaven. Now, he may not do it if it's not good with us, or he may not do it when we think he should do it, but he's going to work things out for good for his children because he loves us. So again, here's what I'm going to do. Let's just take 30 seconds. Let's just consider our sin. Let's say, Lord, we are sin. We agree with you. We need to change this behavior and be aligned with you. Let's ask him to listen to us and take advantage of your relationship with your Father. He's your parent. Take advantage of that. You've got an inside relationship with him. And as we pray privately, also just try and enjoy the moment where you get to pray with him. So just let's say 30 seconds of just silent prayer, and then I'll close this out. Father, once again, thank you for bringing us here together this morning. Lord, we confess that we fall short of your glory. But Lord, let us trust in you, and let us enjoy your glory, and use that enjoyment and personal relationship with you as our Father to overcome sin in this world. Please, Lord Father, transform us ever more into the image of your Son so that we can be Jesus to those people who don't know him and show those people the way to your Son and salvation and ultimately bring you glory. And these things we praise and ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.